Our reading tonight is in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. O Lord, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the seal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my heart, my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercies, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And my comforters, and for comforters I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let them wrath, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let and not be written up with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise thy name. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this, and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're singing from verse 8, the last four stanzas of that psalm. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 then, from 8 to the end of the psalm, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. Would you turn with me then to the psalm there that we read, Psalm 69, and just to read verses 5 and 6 again. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. The Lord in Luke's Gospel chapter 17 at the beginning in verses 1 and 2 speaks very clear and plain, challenging and warning words. He speaks there about the danger of putting a problem or an obstacle in front of those that are his own. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offences will come. That's the reality. Offences come into the Christian life. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. To cause any Christian to stray, to sin, or to fall is something fearful in the estimation of our Lord. Young ones, be they young in years or young in the faith, are vulnerable, then impressionable. They lack strength, they lack experience, they lack maturity, they lack judgment. Think of just how many children are being entertained tonight in things which are altogether fearful and are made yet respectable by the testimony of so many. They may fall into sin through the words or through the life of another Christian. And that in the esteem of our Lord there in Luke 17 is a horrendous thing. It were better that they were thrown into the sea. And therefore we need to be very, very careful lest we come even close to that situation. Now we profess to follow our Lord and we take him as our example. We strive to be like him. And he had compassion for the lost. He spoke to them of salvation. And he would allow nothing to intervene or to spoil that development or that direction of his ministry. We also seek to go that same path as our Lord took. We seek that same maturing, we seek that same balancing, we seek that same development of compassion with us for those who are lost. And Paul speaking to an old man, speaking to a young man, Timothy, as they're going to pass the mantle from one to the other, Paul is very careful to give to Timothy instruction and teaching to promote his usefulness in God's work. And it's very significant in our studies in 2 Timothy to be reminded again of especially 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what are the qualities which Paul singles out and promotes to develop in the life, in the mind of Timothy? They are spiritual qualities. It's not the ability to organize a meeting. It's not the ability to do this or to that that so often appears on the CV or on the specs of people today. The qualities which Paul seeks Timothy to develop that would make him more useful are the qualities of Christ-likeness and of holiness. And that's the same emphasis that we've got to regain if we seek to be useful in the Lord's service. So often the emphasis has shifted in these days away from that old message and that old path. So therefore, we look for an effect of the work that we're engaged in. But sometimes there is no such effect. Sometimes we can explain that lack of effect by spiritual battle. We're in the darkness of the mind of the natural man, and the way in which the natural man does not receive the things of God. The way in which he, she in this world are totally submerged and steeped and soaked in the things of the world. The pressure of society upon them simply molds their mind in one direction only, and they're captivated, consumed and committed to these things that are going on round about them and round about us. And the words that we speak might for a long time have no effect whatsoever to disturb them or to concern them. It's like hitting a brick wall. That we can see. And sometimes we can put the blame, and perhaps there are times when the blame has to be put upon that spiritual battle that we're all called and we're all engaged in. But there are also times when we've got to stop and assess ourselves. We must be prepared to face up to what David is telling us and speaking to us here, this psalm. Yes, there are these problems in others and round about us. But what about if there is a problem here with me or with us? What about the problem not being out there with others, but the problem in here with me? David is opening for us that area in these two verses in this psalm. This psalm, Psalm 69, it's well quoted and referred to in the New Testament. It is very well quoted, Psalm 22 and Psalm 110 and Psalm 69. These are the three most quoted psalms that you find in the New Testament. And the question would be, does this psalm, is it a messianic psalm? Does it apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? And immediately, as soon as you come down to verse 5, you realize this cannot apply to Jesus Christ. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. So it's not primarily and essentially a psalm that speaks of and points to the Messiah. But nevertheless, there is still a way in which we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, his life being reflected in the words of this psalm. Because what is this psalm giving us? It is giving us a description of the Christian's life. and the experiences that the Christian has as he stands up and is true to the Lord, speaks of and walks in the Christian way. That's what David is sharing with us. The experience of a righteous person. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the righteous person above all others. And so therefore, if these experiences that are spoken of here fit into and describe David as a Christian, then they are also descriptions that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The things that he goes through and he experiences, just like David goes through. There's no time setting. We're not given a background. We're not given a historical place for this psalm. But nevertheless, David is here giving us his experiences that he's going through. He's giving to us the feelings. He's opening up his heart and he's putting it on his sleeve and he's telling us what he's feeling. The Psalms, in their beautiful appeal, have a personal and a very practical application. Things that they speak of, we can see in a mirror in our own lives. He's writing as a person. And that's where we can sit or stand or walk beside him. And what he's going through sometimes can be true of the Christian generations down the line also. Go through the Psalms and you see them in their high times. You see them in those low times. Just the same as these come to ourselves. So what's the situation we find David in this psalm? Right at the very beginning, he strikes that chord with us. The waters are come in unto my soul. I am in deep mire. He is in a bog. He's in a bog. And a tight one, and a bad one at that. If it was only the water, then maybe he'd be able to move, he'd be able to swim, might just be able to escape. But what's happening to him is that he's in this mud that's at the bottom of water, wherever he is. He is sunk down and he's got to the bottom. And instead of finding bedrock or rock or gravel that he can push off to get back to the surface, he is in deep mire and he's held tight. And the more that he tries to kick and the more he tries and struggles, the harder he's held by this bog. He is exhausted. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. He is spent. He's exhausted, trying to cope and trying to pray. He is there telling us that his eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's been crying and the tears have been so long and so often that his eyes are just simply worn out, as it were. Bringing his case to the highest, to the best court of all. I want just to, before we come, I'm not going to take long tonight, but I want just to, first of all, give a summary and an outline of this psalm, to give some of the key themes, because we can read it and some of the things there, perhaps we read and we misunderstand and we don't grasp the significance. But let's seek to follow David's experience, first of all, and then come back to these few verses that we've indicated afterwards. A brief summary, first of all. We find that David is, yes, he's in these troubled experiences. Because of his stance for the Lord, he's identified, we're told there, the seal of thy house hath eaten me up. He's concerned for the temple of God. That's where his passion lies. And because of that, he's suffering what he's going through. So he tells us about his isolation there in verse 8. I am become a stranger to my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. The stance that he's taken has separated and broken into the very tightest of human circle and relationships. But not only does he find the isolation of verse 8, but that same isolation is repeated in verse 20 in a different way. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness, and I've looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. The circle of his family where you would expect him to get that comfort, it wasn't there. And when he went looking for comfort from somewhere else, he wasn't getting it either. He was isolated. Isolated, like we said, because he was identified with the temple. He was the living embodiment. He was a walking flesh and blood testimony of Christian faith and of the Lord God. He was there, the testimony amongst his day and in his society of Christianity. Because of that, he was going through what he was going through. And we find him praying. Verse 16, the intensity of his prayer. Hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Linger on these words and you grasp hold something of the passion, the intensity of his prayer for deliverance and for help. What kind of help is he looking for? He's asking for God's intervention. Look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. And again, you could read that and you say, well, what is he saying? And you go back to the verse before it to get its significance. What have they been doing to David? They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They were trying to get rid of him by poisoning his food. That's what they were doing. And here is David praying, Lord, intervene. And what kind of intervention does he look for? He says, let their table become a snare before them. They have set a snare for me. Lord, set a snare for them. Payment in kind. We have a saying, don't we not, today? They that live by the sword, die by the sword. There's a correspondence between one and the other. And that's exactly what David is praying. Lord, that's the way they've treated me. Lord, treat them in that same way. Verse 22, but the same thing is given to us in verse 27. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Add iniquity to their iniquity. That's what they've done. Pay them back in kind. Make their loins continue to shake. Let their eyes be darkened. Change their physical appearance. Put out thine indignation. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none of them dwell in tents. Lord, intervene, not only just to affect the way their bodies, not just to affect the payment in kind, but also, Lord, take away from them the basic things that they've got, the basic things of family, peace and quietness that we take for granted that they experienced as well. The pleasures that be removed. That's the kind of intervention the Lord, that David is praying for against his enemies. But the intervention is twofold. You come to verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. What he's saying there is, let me be set up on high. There are many people in New York tonight would love that to be true of them, to be set up on high, away from and out of the water. Being on high is a place of safety. That's what he's saying. Lord, intervene to deal with them. Lord, intervene to bring safety to me. That intervention. And then he says and speaks about this being passed on to those others round about. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that, and your heart shall live that seek God. There should be an encouragement from the way God deals with David to others that look on. And it all comes down to this one great argument. The whole key to this Psalm, verse 33. The whole key, for the Lord hears the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. God hears the cry of his own poor people. He despises, he doesn't ignore, he doesn't despise the prisoner. Again, you might think of prisoners in cells and in chains and such like. That's not what he's talking about. The word means servants. Whose servants? The Lord's servants. The Lord's prisoners. That's what's been spoken of. That's who he is addressing here. The key. The Lord will hear the poor, and the Lord will not ignore those who are his and are committed to him. So there we have then the outline of the psalm. But then, as I said, we're coming to verses 5 and 6 tonight, because they give us an insight, a reflection of his own thinking as he's going through these experiences being persecuted as the Christian might sometimes be today. He first of all speaks about the past. O Lord, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David was not an innocent man. He's done wrong. He knows it, and God knows it. He cannot hide, we cannot hide. We try to hide and we try to run, and the worse we feel. We try to hide as Adam tried to hide behind the bushes. And ever since then, we've tried so many different devices and so many different stratagems to do the same thing, to hide from God, and it never works. We try to run, Psalm 139 tells it again. We try to run, we try to get here, there, or anywhere. But we won't escape our sin. There is only one place that the past can be dealt with. That is underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just simply that it is crossed over. Not just simply that it is cancelled. What is told is that the blood of Jesus Christ covers over, totally covers every spot and stain in the life of his people. We're told that they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. God, and this is an amazing thing, God chooses not to remember. God deliberately chooses not to remember the sins of his people. The past has been dealt with. Sometimes the devil goes fishing in our past, trying to drag up the worst. And the only protection we've got against him whenever he does that is the same protection we've had right from the very start in our Christian life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We can go through Paul, for example, at Romans 8 and towards the end of the chapter, where he there lays down the gauntlet. Shall principalities, powers, things present, things past, things high, things low. He's there bringing together in great sweeping words. And he's telling us that, no, not one of these things shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So here is David. He knows about these sins. So did other people round about him. But they've been dealt with in the life of David. And David is praying that these sins would not be an obstacle to his work, to his testimony, in his prayer life. Oh yes, there are many, many arguments. There are many, many times and methods the devil will try to go fishing to drag something up. But the argument, as David gives it to us, just to go. If you go back to Psalm 25, Psalm 25, yea, let none that wait on thee be shamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. There is David praying. He's concerned about his sins of his past, writing in old age. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. David is simply using remembrance in two very different ways, or at least in very different focus. He says, Lord, don't remember my sins. Don't remember my transgressions. As we said there, the Lord chooses not to remember them. But then he also goes on and he says, Lord, don't remember that. But instead, remember this. Remember, Lord, thy mercies. Remember thy loving kindnesses. That attitude which God has revealed that he has towards his people. That deliberate affection and love and commitment to do them good, which is not affected by the circumstances in which they're found, or the things that they've gone through, or the forces that are round about them. It doesn't depend upon their behavior or things like that at all. The loving kindness of the Lord is the resolve from all eternity by God himself to bless these people in a most astonishing, breathtaking, and overflowing way. They are going to be my people, and I will be their God with all of the richness of what that means. He will be a loving, faithful and caring father. He will look over them and care for them. And there will be times of imperfection. There will be times when they stray and they err. But the Lord will deal with them to have these things removed and to have them burnt out, even sometimes through hard and painful means. But God's covenant, God's gracious love to those who do not deserve it, he will not give up on his people. He will have them to be with himself. Sinners they may be, but he will not compromise his character in having them to be with himself. He will not lay aside one iota of his holiness. He will not be untrue to himself. And such is the wisdom of God from all eternity, that he has found a way to express that love and to realize that purpose without in any way interfering with who or what he is. And that way that he has found and set before us is the way of the cross. And there on the cross, the sins of his people are dealt with to bring perfect harmony, to bring full peace, to bring salvation to his people without any conflict in his character and with full compliance to his word. The past dealt with. Sins brought up by the devil, dealt with. Yes, he's saying, Lord, don't remember my sins, but remember thy mercies and thy loving kindness. But he asks for one thing else. Remember not that, but remember that. And then remember this. Lord, remember me. Personal dealings that he has with God, and personal dealings that we also must have with God. The past that troubled him, the things from his youth, the things of yesterday and long past yesterday, things that were thrown up and taken up against him, things that were there put before his life and put into his memory. And there was always the potential and there was always the possibility that the devil would try to use these things to spoil him in speaking to God on behalf of men, but also to spoil him speaking to men on behalf of God. And so therefore David's prayer here is first of all that there would be no, yes Lord, you know my foolishness, you know my sins, they're not hid from you. But he doesn't want these things to be an obstacle or to prevent blessing, to curtail his spiritual effectiveness, or in any way to spoil the work of the kingdom. The past. No obstacle. No barrier. But the second thing that he talks about is not only just the past, he speaks also about his own present circumstances. What is he and where is he? He's there and he's, as we said, the identification of the temple and the cause of God is put against David. He's the flesh and blood representation amongst these people of God. He is there, the representative of God speaking to these people. And he has a seal for God's house and God's name. And because of that seal that he's got, and because of that passion with which he's seeking to speak of and to defend God, so he ends up in the trouble he's in. He stood up for the Lord and he stood up for the truth. These things are not negotiable. We've quoted it just as recently as last week here itself, speaking about Martin Luther, having delivered that great diet of protest, nailing it to the door, having come before the Emperor of Saxony to state his case. He says, I cannot move because I am persuaded by Scripture. Here I stand. I can do no other. That's the same as applied to David. So what happened to him? He's isolated, he's the talk of the town, he's the butt of jokes. People will laugh at him and they'll make up songs, gaudy songs about him at the gate of the city. The people, the worst people in society, will take the opportunity to make mockery of David. David has become a public figure of ridicule and scorn. And the reputation of God is tied up with David. What people think of him will mold what they think of God. Onlookers will draw their own conclusion about the Christian faith from what they see in David. Oh, it's a hard thing to follow the Lord if that's what happens. Life is not improved, is it? Look at what's happening to David. Things get worse. They don't get better. All of these things can come piling into that society and piling into David's mind. And David is also concerned, Lord, don't let anything that's happening to me be an obstacle to others who might seek after you. In verse 6 there, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. They that wait, the hopers, that's the way it's put in the original, the hopers and the seekers, those who are watching, those who are waiting. Lord, don't let them be deterred or put off by what they see in my life at this time. No obstacle whatsoever to the ingathering. No obstacle whatsoever to those who are diligently seeking after the Lord. The present circumstances in which he is, that these things would not put off those that are asking, seeking for the Lord. The same applies, can we not see that to ourselves? Sometimes our own case, sometimes we're low, sometimes we're frail, sometimes we're feeble. Sometimes people will look at us and think to themselves, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'll make none of it. Maybe we're going through dark and dismal times. Maybe we've got a fight in our hand that is long and hard and heavy. Whatever be the personal circumstances, we can paint into the canvas for ourselves. But the effect is, what do people think of us when they see us? And here is David giving us a fine prayer in that very circumstance. He says, let none that seek thee be confounded for my sake. Don't let them be put off. Let not my life be a barrier to them seeking. Let not what's happening to me be a barrier to them looking for the Lord. Let it be turned, in fact, as an advantage to David. David is there and he's going through troubles and difficulties. Just the same way as the Christian does, and as we were just thinking a few weeks back about the way in which we need to apply our faith. We need to take our own faith and apply it to ourselves. That's what David is telling us to do. The words that he uses in verse 6, O Lord God of hosts and the God of Israel, he's using two separate names for God. One is Lord God of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, the God of power and of might. But he's also describing and talking about the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Two very different windows into the character of God. And he is seeking to keep them both in his mind to affect his behavior, affect his living underneath the scrutiny of people. How does he cope with all these things that are piled against him that make him feel like he's in the mud and he's going down? How does he cope with that kind of situation? How do we cope? Perhaps we can do it best by doing what David has given to us, by thinking of these particular dimensions of the character of our God. Our God indeed is an almighty God. But our God is also a God of covenant, like we spoke of in Psalm 25. Remember thy mercy and thy loving kindness. These are the qualities to the fore and to the top of the character of the God of the covenant. And we lay hold of them and we take them to ourselves and he says, Lord, this is the kind of God you are. Lord, may I know it. And may I live underneath the gaze of these people, may I live putting it into practice in my life. May I live with that truth influencing me and enabling me to cope with whatever comes my way. David then, simply, plainly giving to us insights and instruction how we need to live when things aren't going just so good for us, and when always there's the danger that what happens to us might deter others or put them off. And he gives to us wise counsel, simple counsel from the truth, from the names of our God, the character of our God, the kind of God we have. He's telling us about our God that ought to enable us to stand, but not just simply to stand in a very stoic way, biting our lip or stiff back or whatever these phrases might be or mean, but to do so with a joy even although everything else around about us might be falling apart at the seams. To go back again to remember the words that are given in the very end of Habakkuk chapter 3. Although the cupboard is bare, and although this and that have gone, although there is nothing left, yet nevertheless Habakkuk rejoices in his God. And so must we, when we're in straight, difficult circumstances, as David describes for us, and might reflect where we might be from time to time. Never mind what people think. Always be mindful instead of the scrutiny of God. Always put into practice what God has shown and taught and what we've experienced from his hand in the past. God, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness, a God of the covenant, and also a God of might and of power. Lord, let not them that wait on thee, O God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake, for things in my life. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, grant to us the help and the aid by thy Spirit, that we would live consistently, that there would be no barrier nor obstacle in the footprint of others who might be seeking after thyself. We know, O Lord, the way in which our lives impinge upon others, and we have an effect upon those with whom we come in contact and whom we touch. And we pray, Lord, that there would be that touch and influence of heaven, that there would be something of eternal realities spilling out of ours to others. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us, whatever be the circumstance in which we are placed, that we would witness a good testimony to thyself. Hear us, Lord, and help us, for thou art the God who hears the answer of the low, those who are poverty stricken, those who are weak and who are frail. Thou art the one who hears their cry and delivers. May that be true of ourselves, O Lord our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 26 then. Psalm 26, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. Judge me, O God, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's what David did. We are told at the very beginning of that psalm 69, he was not guilty of the things that were said against him. They accused him wrongly of many things. I walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord. Sly therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O God. For thy love is before mine eyes, the truth paths I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly of ill men I hate, to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify. So to thy holy altar go, and compass it will I. That I with voice of thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works that great and wondrous are. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 7. Judge me, O Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.